have given him authority over all flesh. But what? That he might give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. If this is the Christ of Scripture, this is one who reigns and rules and has all flesh under his power. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba all offer gifts. In other words, all flesh serves to Christ's glory, just as here it was with Solomon. But out of this people, it wasn't just of the Jewish nation, but even here it's prophesied those of every tribe, nation, and tongue that should come. Sheba was actually somewhere down in Ethiopia and Egypt. So we're talking about Africans even here that the Lord purpose should be brought to this king as a type of Christ. And that's what we read in Scripture concerning Christ. He has a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is a Christ that the world does not know. They assume that this world is divided between good and evil, and so Christ has his kingship over here, but over here is Satan. In fact, I heard a preacher say that a couple weeks ago in a message, that really, ever since the fall, the kingdoms of the world belong to Satan. No. God's never usurped the throne. He's never given that authority over, especially to the devil. So kings bow at his will. Nations serve him at his will. Now, just like any type, it's not perfect. Quit trying to find perfection in thee. I have some that argue, well, how could David be a type of Christ? He was a man of war. Look at his life. Well, he was a type of Christ in his office. What that office represented and how the Lord raised him up to reign and gave him a people and how he reigned. Same with Solomon. If you're looking at the type, you're always going to find fault. But look at what it represents, and you'll never find fault in the one that these represent. But I believe, too, God so purposed, particularly this blessing on Joseph and even some of these others, that we're abject sinners. Stop and consider yourself. Consider myself. How is it that God could have anything to do with any one of us? When you start pointing a finger out there and say, well, how could God use them? Look how, wait a minute. Look who's talking. That's just one worm raising its head against another worm, calling the other one a worm. Well, have you looked at yourself in the mirror lately? But here is that we might learn, even through these, how those whom God has chosen by his grace should be blessed in him. I don't know how many times I didn't take the time to count them, but the key word here is blessed. That's the leaven. This flesh would cause to enter in, to try to add to, or in essence, take from. You add to the work of Christ, you're taking from the work of Christ. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by law, any rule or obligation or any matter that you think that you need to accomplish, Christ is dead in vain. You make the death of Christ a non-factor. And that's exactly what these were doing. They were among some of the most moral people on this earth. They strove to dot their I's and cross their T's. Even down to the tie that says they counted the leaves on the parsley. Those of you that still think that tithing is important, and the question always comes up for those that are still pursuing that. Well, do you tithe on the gross or the net? Well, just the fact that you're asking the question means you don't really want to have a tithe on the gross. But just that kind of thinking is to diminish God's holiness in some way. That's the way most people left to themselves and their works are going to think, just trying to get by. There's no salvation just trying to get by. That's why Christ had to come and work this out in his life and his death.